Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Jesus, that is our prayer this morning. May they not just be words, it is our prayer, the cry of our heart, that we would know you more. Heart would be given to you, that our trust in you would grow more and more as we'd live surrendered to you, because we just know without a shadow of doubt that you're for us, that you're good, that you're worthy of our trust, worthy of our lives. And so we pray this morning, Jesus, that you would reveal yourself to us, speak to us, show us your heart, show us your goodness, your character, and your nature. Reveal yourself to us this morning, Jesus. As we see you with eyes of faith, as we see you for who you are, that our faith would grow, that our trust would deepen. And we know even in that, Jesus, it's just not something that we can do on our own. And so we invite your Spirit to come and to do your work in this place and in us. So draw us close. So Jesus, help us to see you this morning. It is our prayer. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You can take a seat. Well, good morning, everyone. And welcome to church. Special shout out to all the young people who are joining us this morning, our kids and our youth. I promise to keep my message just a little shorter this morning. Now, there are activity sheets down the front, so feel free to come on down and grab those. But I'd love you to keep at least one ear tuned into my message this morning, because this stuff is for all of us, right? Jesus wants to speak to you guys just as much as he wants to speak to me or anyone else here this morning. And so I hope that you keep just one ear tuned in. You know, the story that we're going to look at is found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. It's only a little passage, but Jesus manages to squeeze in not one, but two incredible miracles. He heals a woman who's been suffering for over a decade, and then he raises a little girl from the dead. It's not bad, I got to tell you, it's not bad. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief, that is Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." He also said, "The kingdom of God is at hand, it's near," because Jesus was near. And wherever you see the light and life of God breaking into the darkness and the despair of our world, you see the inbreaking kingdom of God. It's a beautiful thing. It really is. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a fair bit of darkness out there. Well, that's something that our world desperately needs. I mean, we just saw it in the presentation before, right? The world is broken, it really is. Now, the second that I say that, I know that across this room, a myriad of different images would have come to mind. Now, some of you would have thought about the level of poverty and injustice in our world and gone, yeah, it is, it's broken. Others of you would have thought about the violence and greed that's all around us. Others of you would have gone to a more personal space. So maybe you thought about a loved one that's battling illness or disease, or maybe you thought about a colleague at work that just treats you horribly. We would have gone to a whole bunch of different places, right? Because the truth is, there's brokenness everywhere. Well, there's so much in our world that's just not the way that it's meant to be. And you don't have to be an adult to understand that, by the way. Seb comes home from school a little bummed sometimes because the year four boys won't let him play soccer. Or they do, right? But then they pick on him when he makes mistakes. So he comes home feeling crappy about himself. That's not life as God intended. That's not the way that it's meant to be. It's a broken, sinful world full of broken, sinful people. But in the midst of that brokenness, the invitation is to take whatever faith you have and to put it in Jesus. To know that he is always the answer. Because the faith that's placed in him is the faith that saves. Well, it opens the door to kingdom breakthrough, and it's what we see in this passage in Matthew chapter 9. There's this combination of the obvious nature of the brokenness of our world. It's so clear throughout this passage. We're confronted with it again and again. And then in the midst of that, we see the hope of the inbreaking kingdom of God. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 to 26, I encourage you to open up your Bibles and to follow along with us. If you don't have your Bibles, it's on the screen. It says, while he was saying this, that is Jesus, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come, put your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. And just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And she said to herself, if I could only touch his cloak, I will be healed. And Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, he said, go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And news of this spread throughout the entire region. So in this short passage, there's a fair bit in there. I don't have time to cover all of it this morning, so I want to unpack three things that immediately stood out to me. And the first one is all about perspective. It's why it's called interruption or opportunity. Interruption, distraction, right, or opportunity. Now, the passage makes it really clear that Jesus is kind of busy. He's having dinner at Matthew's house with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. And the truth is, he's already been interrupted twice, if you read just a little bit up above this passage. Well, the Pharisees couldn't believe that he was willing to associate with people like that. So they do what they do best. They insert themselves in the story. Jesus sends them away with a parable that he wants them to meditate on. But the second that he does that, the disciples of John the Baptist come up to him and start asking questions as well. That's the context of this passage. That's what's happening when we read this, right? Well, Jesus isn't sitting around waiting for a ministry opportunity. He's loving on the outcasts, the last and the least of Jewish society. He's literally, quite literally, right, in the middle of a conversation when this synagogue leader bursts into the room and says, Jesus, help. Now, every parent in the room knows how frustrating that can be, right? Most two-year-olds can speak. I'm yet to meet one who understands the words, excuse me. It's just not in their vocabulary, or at least they don't believe in those words, right? And so they come and they just tap you, or they grab you, they pull you, excuse me. No, they don't do that. No, there's none of that, right? So we all know how frustrating that can be. It's frustrating, right? But the truth is, Jesus is there for a reason. He's doing ministry. He's engaging with the outcasts of society, the last and the least, right? It's a ministry opportunity, and it's significant because they were significant to him. This guy barges in. He interrupts all of that because he's desperate and he doesn't have anywhere else to go. But I want you to look at Jesus' response. He's not frustrated or angry or annoyed that this guy bursts in. We just don't see that. No, he drops what he's doing and he goes. Well, he vindicates this father, this synagogue leader's boldness. He vindicates it. And in a sense, he gives us permission to do likewise. And I think if you asked him, Jesus would say, this is why I came. Now, thank you for bringing this to me. Thank you for coming to me. This is why I came. It's just who Jesus is. It's his heart, right? This is his character and nature on full display, and it's beautiful. It really is. But there's a challenge in this for you and me. See, Jesus wasn't so busy, so focused on the task at hand as to miss the desperate need of this father and the kingdom opportunity that it represented. But I read this story and I think to myself, is that true of me? Is that true of you? Is it true of us, right? Well, I'm not sure. Because we just live life at such a hectic pace that our lives are so full. But I think sometimes we miss this stuff. Is it a distraction or an interruption or is it an invitation to partner with the King in his kingdom work? And you need wisdom in that, right? You really do. Because the truth is, we all have responsibilities. There's limits of what we can do. But the challenge for us is that Jesus lived the entirety of his life through the lens of the kingdom. He didn't have to switch modes. He didn't have to do that. And we tend to separate our lives into the secular and the spiritual, but Jesus didn't do that. He didn't relegate ministry to a certain day or a specific place. He was who he was wherever God had placed him. And we see that in verse 18. Doesn't have to switch modes. Drops what he does and goes. Is it a distraction or is it an interruption or is it an invitation to partner with the King in his kingdom work? There's a challenge in that for you and me. Well, Jesus' life isn't just good news for us, it's also an example for us. He's showing us how humanity is meant to be, what life is meant to be lived like. Now, the last time I had an opportunity like that was actually at my barber. It was a Muslim guy who asked me what I did for a living. Now, normally, that kills the conversation, right? What do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh. I'll just go back to, but not this guy. This guy was fascinated, right? And he started asking me all kinds of questions about our faith and about Jesus himself, because for Muslims, Jesus is a prophet, right? He's asking me all about Jesus. He actually stopped cutting my hair for a while and just stood there chatting to me, which hardly seems like a good use of his time, but whatever. I'm not going to argue with him, okay? I'm happy to do that. I had another opportunity on Wednesday when I took Seb for a run. We're jogging away on the brink of death and dehydration. And then he asked me, "Hey, Dad, if Jesus beat sin on the cross," if Jesus beat sin on the cross, "then why is there still sin in the world?" Now, that's a great question. But it's tough to answer when you're literally hyperventilating. It's really difficult. Now, I almost missed that. That's the truth, right? I almost missed that because I kind of like running on my own, right? I nearly said to him, "Nah, buddy, I actually want to go by myself," but I'm so glad that I didn't. We had this 15-minute conversation all about the work of the cross and why Jesus is waiting to come back. What's his heart behind that, right? And the point is, you just never know when you're going to get an opportunity. You just never know. And you never know where it's going to come from. And the challenge for us is, are we appropriately interruptible like Jesus, right? Appropriately interruptible, or are we too busy to join the King and his kingdom work? Well, the good news for you and me is that unlike us, Jesus is never too busy. He'll never turn you away. So when you're desperate, in a sense, this Father gives us the example. Do what he did. Just run to Jesus. He'll never turn you away. He's always there. He's always open. That's the first thing. And it's encouraging, but it's also challenging because we're called to go and do likewise, right? That's the first thing. The second thing that jumped out at me is the faith that we see, or more specifically, the emphasis that the author places on that faith. Now, we tend to emphasize our part in that, and we really like formulas. So we read a story like this and go, okay, so if I do that, I have faith like that, then God will answer my prayer. But you read the Gospels, and you see so many different expressions of faith. Well, the synagogue leader comes in and says, "Jesus, my daughter is dead, but put your hand on her, and she will live." That's powerful stuff. It's a genuine expression of faith. We see the same thing with the woman in verse 22. She thinks to herself, "If I could just touch the edge of his cloak, I'll be healed. I know I will." Well, there's a confidence, not just in Jesus' power, but in his goodness as well. That's powerful stuff. It's genuine faith. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Well, that faith is expressed in radically different ways all throughout the Gospels with varying degrees of understanding or theological nuance, and it didn't seem to matter. It's almost like Jesus, it's more about him than it is about them. Or you flip back just one page and you see the Roman centurion come and ask Jesus for help because his servant is paralyzed. Remember that story? Jesus says, "Shall I come and heal him?" Exactly kind of what this guy had asked him to do, right? And the centurion says, "No, I don't need you to come. I'm not worthy to have you in my house anyway. I know that if you just say the word, my servant will be healed." Well, Jesus does exactly that. And then he says, "You know, I haven't found faith like that in anywhere else in Israel." Not faith like that, no. So he says, "Go and let it be done as you believed it would." Now, he doesn't say that about the synagogue leader. I think it's fair to say the synagogue leader didn't have that kind of faith. But, and here's the key, Jesus didn't hold that against him. No, he meets him where he's at. At the point of contact of his faith expression, we see the same thing with a woman in verse 22. She'd obviously noticed that Jesus would touch people when he healed them. She thinks that's where the power is. That's the key. It's in the laying on of hands. It's about the touch, which is why she thinks, "If I could just touch the edge of his cloak, I'll be healed. I shouldn't actually be here because I'm ceremonially unclean. I don't think that he'd ever touch me, but if I could just sneak up behind him and touch the edge of his cloak, then I'll be healed." The truth is, it doesn't work like that. That's the really interesting part about this story. She's wrong. It doesn't work like that. It's a part of the reason why I think Jesus stops and addresses her. He says, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." He wants her and everyone else to know it's not about the touch, it's about the faith you expressed in reaching out to me. Now, the expression of that faith wasn't perfect. There's a bit of dodgy theology in there. It's almost a bit of mysticism in there. This isn't some kind of magical cloak. That's not what this is. Now, the expression of that faith wasn't perfect, but the one she placed it in is. And that's what matters. That's what it's all about, and it's such good news for you and me. And don't make it about you. It's the mistake that we constantly make. We make it about us. When God doesn't answer our prayers the way that we want to, we think it's about us. I'm obviously not good enough. He doesn't love me. I don't have enough faith. I did it wrong, but don't make it about you. Jesus works with imperfect faith all the time. And the emphasis is rightly on him, the object of our faith, not on me and how good of a Christian I am or how solid my theology is or how perfect my expression of faith is. That's not what it's about. It's about the object of our faith. Put it in Jesus. He is the answer. Which leads me to my last point. Everybody cheers, my last point. Defeat of death. And Jesus makes his way to the synagogue leader's house, takes his sweet time in getting there. And when he gets there, the girl is already dead. There's a crowd of people playing instruments as they mourn this little girl. Now, the weird part is they would have been paid, if you can believe it. My commentary says professional mourners were hired even by the poorest families. The Mishnah specifies no less than 2 flutes and 1 wailing woman. It's ugly when you think about it, right? It's really weird. It's the fruit of empty religion. It's a religious system devoid of hope. And I think that's why Jesus gets rid of them. That's not what he's about. He doesn't want that in the room. No, he gets rid of that. And he came in to usher a kingdom that stands in stark contrast to all of that. And they laughed at him because they didn't understand who he was. Or why he'd come. But here's the good news. He came to conquer sin, death, and Satan. He did that, by the way, on the cross. And it is our inheritance, the hope of our salvation, and yet we see a glimpse of it here in verse 24. This isn't the only time that death is referred to as sleep within the scriptures, and there's a reason for that. See, death is permanent, sleep is temporary. You go to bed and then you wake up the next morning. It's not the end, it's just the beginning of another chapter, and because of what Jesus has done, so is death. It's no longer the end. And because of the cross, it's just the beginning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have fallen asleep, died, fallen asleep. So you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised back to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have fallen asleep. First, the dead in Christ will rise from their graves. Then, together with him, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we, all of us, we will be with him forever." Amen. Yes. That's the hope of our salvation. That's the promise that is to come. And it's not wishy-washy in the scriptures. No, it is the sure hope of our salvation. That is our future. We will be with him forever. And Jesus is pointing us in that direction when he says she's not dead, she's just asleep. Well, empty religion can tell you how to mourn, can give you a system, a set of practices to do, but Jesus came to do so much more than that. He came to usher in a kingdom. And in his kingdom, there is life and life everlasting. That's why Paul says, "Oh death, where is your victory? Where is your sting?" Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't sting, not for us, not anymore. In the midst of the brokenness of our world, I would read this passage and I would say, take whatever faith you have and put it in Jesus. Just to know that whatever it is that you're facing, that Jesus is the answer. He is the answer. He's always there. He loves it when we throw ourselves at his grace and mercy. We see that with the Father. He'll meet you right where you're at. We see that with the woman. And he'll lead you into everlasting life. We see that with the little girl. He'll take whatever faith you have and put it in Jesus. Let's pray. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, because we know this isn't just a story. This is the hope of our faith, the hope of our salvation. This is true. It is who you are. And so we thank you, Jesus, that amidst whatever we're going through, whatever life throws at us, we know that we don't face it alone, but you're right there with us, that you are our ever faithful companion, our help in time of need. We can come before you at any time with anything and know that you delight when we come and say, Jesus, help. How gracious you are, how merciful you are. You're for us. You love us deeply. It's not always easy to see that, God. That's the truth, and we declare it. We see it in your word. I've experienced it. Many people in this room have experienced it. It is the truth, and we declare it. And yet I know sometimes that life blurs that image, and it's so hard for us to see that. So I pray for anyone here this morning, Jesus, who's struggling with hope, who's struggling to see your goodness in the midst of their circumstances. And my simple prayer is, Jesus, would you meet them right where they are? Would you show yourself to them, reveal your heart, your character, your nature? Would they see you for who you are? Give us eyes of faith. This is our prayer, Jesus. Give us eyes of faith that we might see you for who you are, that our trust might grow, that our faith might be in you and in you alone. For this we pray for in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.